We are going to have our reading now, and we're continuing on our series in 2 Corinthians. And this week we're reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and the first verse of chapter 7. So 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting at verse 1. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favour I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favour, now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distress, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonour, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but as you are withholding yours from us. But you are withholding yours from us, sorry. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Got to be honest, I'm amazed I said that without running out of breath. That's like the longest sentence in the whole Bible. That whole second slide that came up was just one sentence. Anyway. Yes, as Chris said, thank the Lord for the commas. So, as Chris comes up to speak to us this morning, to open that passage to us, we really pray that you've been with him this week as he prepares for this message, and everything that you've given him to speak, he may explain to us in the gift that he has. And Lord, we pray that you'll be with him as he comes up here this morning. Amen.
Thank you so much, Andy. I was thinking about what you were saying about football, and I'm not a football fan. Somebody said to me during the week, they said, have you been following the football? I said, no, I'm really not interested. Proceeded to tell me all the matches and everything that happened and what's happening next. And it just makes you think, doesn't it? You know, somebody says, you say to somebody, you know, do you know Jesus? And they say, no, I'm not really interested. Do you say, oh, let's talk about the football then? Or do you say, oh, let me tell you all about it, because you really should be interested. You know, so, yeah, good point, Andy. It's a really good illustration, so thank you for that. So we're in this series, 2 Corinthians, and thinking about power in weakness. And we've considered Paul's theme so far of comfort in trouble, thought about freedom in the Spirit and reconciliation in Christ. So this week I'm focusing on honour in service. It's fascinating to me that Paul wrote to just ordinary people. He wrote to ordinary men and women that had very recently come to know the Lord. Perhaps a couple of years they've been in the Lord. So ordinary believers in Corinth. And he wrote to them not just as his fellow workers, but as God's fellow workers. You're not looking shocked enough. Isn't that amazing? That not just his minions, not just the people to do what he tells to do, but his fellow workers working alongside God. What an elevation for ordinary people in Corinth. And he ranks them up there, not with himself, but with working alongside God. So remember, this is a message for all believers, not just apostles or ministers. So that means that you are God's fellow workers. So Paul urges you, as God's fellow workers, not to receive God's grace in vain. Now, I have said this several times, but I always need to say it. We are saved by grace through faith. Okay, so we're not talking here about how we do we secure our salvation. That comes by God's grace. We receive it through faith. God opens that way for us to be saved through Jesus' death, doesn't he? He's done that finished work on the cross. And he's promised that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved and be filled with Holy Spirit, become that dwelling place for God's Spirit. So how could we receive his grace in vain? How could we receive his grace in vain? Well, Paul addressed this in his first letter. I'm going to call it his first letter. We know there were others, but the one that's called 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 2 he says this: "By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you believed in vain." So we can hear the gospel and drift off from that gospel of grace received by faith into self-righteousness or despair or cynicism. So do you see how Paul's encouraging them to stick with it, not to receive the word and then go off into some other belief, but to stick with that gospel of grace? Then in 1 Corinthians 15, 9 to 10, Paul writes again, "For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect." It's the same word as in vain. So his grace to me was not in vain. "No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me." So he's comparing himself with the other apostles. And he's saying, no, actually, you know, yeah, I am the least of the apostles, but I've really worked hard because of God's grace effects in me. So Paul's warning us here that we can believe the gospel, but not do anything practical to help tell others about it. As Jesus said, "The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things come in and choke the word and make it unfruitful." God's grace is given, but it doesn't bear the fruit it should in our lives. At the end of the same chapter, he wrote this: "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain." So if we lose hope, fail to stand firm, we don't keep working in the Lord, we lose hope that the work is going to be productive. So God's grace is unproductive if we don't hold firm to the gospel, don't labour in the Lord to share the gospel with others. So it's not about salvation, but it is about the fruit. Last week we were thinking about the fruit of the Spirit, weren't we? And when the Spirit is given, we have that freedom to make choices, and as we do that, those choices bring change in us. We're transformed by grace from the inside out. able to bear good fruit. So, fruitfulness in character. But here Paul particularly has in mind bringing others to know the Lord. If you look at the context, he's talking about the day of the Lord's favour. He talks about the day of salvation. And he's saying that that's great good news. He says that's right now. And it good news for you, it's right now too. The Lord is pouring out his grace, his favour right now so that people can be saved. So he's thinking about being fruitful in bringing people to know the Lord. So how has Paul been labouring in the Lord, as he put it, to ensure that grace is not without effect in him? This is what he says. We commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots. You ever seen that on somebody's CV? Minister. Good knowledge of scripture. Good at riots. He's listing very odd things here, isn't he? Beatings, imprisonments, riots. We've been in all of them. In hard work, sleepless nights and hunger. In purity, understanding, patience and kindness. In the Holy Spirit and in sincere love. In truthful speech and in the power of God. With the weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left. So Paul's laying out what I've called the paradoxes of serving the Lord. He's building on that earlier teaching about comfort in trouble, about treasure in clay jars. It's precisely in the midst of the paradox of being genuine yet regarded as imposters, known yet regarded as unknown, that he is able to make the good news of Jesus plain. And Paul's ministry is proved genuine, not because or despite of all of these difficulties, but precisely because of these difficulties. In the midst of all of these things, he's shown himself to be faithful and to endure. I'm particularly interested in that bit where he says that they're genuine yet regarded as imposters, known yet regarded as unknown. This is precisely the issue he's writing to the Corinthians about. These super apostles have arrived and said, who's Paul? We've never heard of him. But he's saying, but you know me. You know our hearts. You've seen us go through all of these difficulties with faithfulness and patience and kindness. You know who we really are. Don't listen to what others are saying about us. Go on what you've experienced of us firsthand. You actually know us. But he's sticking with it even when people, he's known yet regarded as unknown. So this leads to one of Paul's central pleas. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and open wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak to you as my children. Open wide your hearts also. Do you sense Paul's broken heart? You know, he's saying, we lived amongst you. We showed you patience and kindness. You know, you came out of darkness into the love of Jesus. You knew us. We've been completely open. We've lived our lives as an open book before you. And now, you're raising questions and closing your hearts towards us, saying, you know, do you really love us? Do you really? He's saying, how can you ask that? No, we love you. The problem is the other way round. You need to welcome and accept us. So how is he asking that this love will be demonstrated? How is he asking them to demonstrate this love? You might think,
he's going to say, well, show us that love by giving me lots of money or write me a card to encourage me. No, this is what he says.
Therefore,
Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God.
If you really love me, says Paul, do this. Get things right with God. Sort things out. Trust me when I'm saying they're not right, and you need to put them right. But open your hearts to me, open your heart to God,
put things right with him. So not asking for money or kind words, not even respect, but urging them to join him in perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So in practical terms, he's referring to the ungodly practices that surround them in Corinth. You know, it was a pagan city full of pagan practices, and he doesn't want that culture to form what happens in the church and their behaviours. He's saying we need to be different to how you used to live. We need to live a different way of life. In 1 Corinthians, he talks about this again. So he's following up on teaching he's already given. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is one of these places where he refers to an even earlier letter, but we're still going to call it 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or greedy or swindlers or idolaters. In that case, we'd have to leave this world. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Don't even eat with such people. So Paul isn't talking about cutting ourselves off from the world, but being a people that are distinct in the world. Just as Jesus didn't pray for us to be taken out of the world, but that we would be protected in it. In this passage, what Paul is cautioning against is being yoked together. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. That goes back to a command in Leviticus. It's one of those commands that you think, why did they really need to give this command? But the command was, you shall not plough with an ox and a donkey yoked together. It seems to me, I am no farmer, but it seems to me that that would be a very bad idea. But I guess there's probably some metaphor underneath that, isn't there? About that whole section is about not mixing things. And God wants a distinction between different things. And in this way, he's saying, I want you as my holy people to be separate from the kingdoms that you're amongst. And Paul's picking up on that idea of not being yoked together with unbelievers. So that original reference comes from Deuteronomy 22:10. If you are ever tempted to plough with an ox and a donkey, you must refer to that. So traditionally, this has been taken as a reference to marriage, warning against a believer marrying an unbeliever. And having been a minister for 25 years, roughly, I can tell you there are many challenges for believers that marry unbelievers. But Paul isn't talking about marriage here, is he? Nowhere in this passage does he say anything about marriage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul is talking about marriage, he specifically says, I haven't got any commands about marriage from the Lord. I'm going to give you my opinion, he says, given the culture we're in and the context we're in right now, but I have no commands for you about marriage. So bear that in mind. This passage is not talking about it. Where he does talk about it, he says, I'm not going to give any commands. Given the context here, this is much more likely to be about partnerships with false teachers. That's the issue that he's addressing in Corinth. These super apostles have come in with false teaching. Don't support their ministries, accept their teaching. Don't mix their teaching with Paul's teaching. Paul's asking them to open their hearts to him and separate themselves from the false teachers. So this exhortation comes in response to the wonderful promises that have been given, that it's a time of God's favour, the day of salvation, and about us being the temple of the living God, God being with us and being his sons and daughters.
All those wonderful things that Paul has laid out as reasons why we should be different to the way the world is.
So last time I spoke on 2 Corinthians, I highlighted that this life matters because it has consequences for eternity. But Paul wasn't so bothered about the tent of this body, the sort of temporary tent, the body,
but because he's looking for the resurrection body. He's looking ahead to his heavenly mansion,
as you would put it, in contrast to the tent, a more permanent home.
But that doesn't mean we can trash the tent. You know, Paul here is saying, actually, the tent has a purpose.
It is the place, the dwelling place of the Spirit whilst we're here. So we have to purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit. And that's particularly, especially true of sexual immorality. He says again in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside of the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body.
Now, the media often says that Christians are obsessed with sex. Pot, kettle.
But they ask, if we do not follow all the Levitical laws, then why do we insist on reserving sexual relationships for within marriage only? Here's your answer. All other sins are different. Sexual immorality is against our own body, which you will recall is the temple of the Holy Spirit.
So they say, why do you treat it differently? Because it's different. It's the revelation of Scripture that these sort of sins affect us differently, the core of who we are, differently to other sins.
So others sometimes argue that because Jesus died for all of our sins, why should we worry about associating with believers that have a lifestyle that's opposed to Jesus' teaching?
Surely we can just get along with everyone. We don't have to disagree on these things.
Well, Paul disagreed. He wrote, "You must not associate with someone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler." These sort of things are what he has in mind when he calls us to purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God.
So how are we going to apply all of that to our lives, assuming you don't have an ox and a donkey to plough with?
If you had any ploughing to do.
I want to talk about honour in service. Now, the world does not see service as an honourable thing. They talk about the service industries, don't they? You know, and the people that don't actually make anything or invent anything, they just do other stuff. Service industries.
Or if you went into service, you were going to be working as a servant for the Lord and Master. But imagine this. A king has two embassies which need ambassadors.
One embassy is in a friendly country. The ambassador is going to be welcomed with open arms. They're going to be treated with lavish receptions and may even have Ferrero Rocher. You know, it's going to be a life of luxury, peace and honour. The other embassy is in a country that is hostile. It's going to be tough. It's going to be danger. Going to be hardships, there's going to be persecutions. He's got two ambassadors to send. To which country will he send his best ambassador? To the one that's going to be really hard. Which ambassador is going to get the praise and honours of the king? The one that's gone to the difficult embassy. where he's had to live for the king's country in difficult circumstances. And this is the sort of thinking that's in Paul's mind when he says, you know, here's my CV. I've been through beatings and riots. And look what I've had to go through as an ambassador for the Lord. That's my honour, that I've served God in difficult places.
This is the honour of serving Jesus in purity, understanding, patience and kindness through difficulties and troubles. This is our calling, our joyful duty.
We're called to be dwelling places of Jesus. Let me say that again because it's just amazing, isn't it? You and I are called to be the dwelling places of Jesus.
As I've been reflecting on the meaning of what Paul says about the Spirit being in us, I've spoken about that mysterious way that we're continuing the incarnation. So Jesus, he only lived for 33 years, didn't he? Roughly. He didn't grow old. He didn't have to look after aging parents. He didn't lose a child or live with the consequences of a stroke. He wasn't black. He wasn't a woman. As far as we know, he wasn't abused by his parents. Yet the Spirit's presence in believers, through that, God incarnates into every single one of those experiences and traumas. So Jesus lived one life, but the Spirit lives out alongside us, feeling compassion and hurting with us through all of those experiences of life. He truly incarnates God's presence into all of those experiences. And it seems to me that in doing so, he honours and redeems all of those different experiences and traumas. So on the cross, Jesus bore all our sin, but by his Spirit, he walks in our shoes. He knows what it is to be you, to go through what you go through, because he is in you. Mary had that unique honour of being mother of Jesus. But every believer becomes the dwelling place of the Spirit.
And I want to say there is honour in that service,
as we take the Spirit into the world in our lived experience.
Some people say, you know, I'm not doing anything for God. But you are. You're being the dwelling place of the Spirit going through what you're going through right now. And if we can do that with patience, and humility, and kindness, with the power of the Holy Spirit, then we are being ambassadors for God's coming kingdom. We're being his dwelling place.
So are you with me that there is honour in service?
Our church logo contains this motto, prepared to serve. It came out of one of our first away days together as leaders, and people often question, you know, what's that all about? You know, it sounds like the Marines or something.
But it comes from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, where Paul explains that Christ gave all the ministry gifts to the church to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. We are equipped or prepared to serve. This is what it's all about.
This is why we bother coming here and you have to endure my sermons week by week, is because we're trying to understand the scriptures to prepare us to actually live it out in the week. If what you're doing is living the pagan lifestyle during the week, then coming here and thinking, well, I've ticked the box, I've been to church, that ain't it. It's the other way around. This is about how do we live that. Now, I'm a great supporter of being here on a Sunday, I think gathering really matters. You know, I was thinking about a family that really loved their father, and they gather week by week to meet with him and to, you know, just hear him, learn from his wisdom, and to show their love for him and to meet each other as family. And, you know, after a period of time, they said, well, instead of coming twice in the day, we'll just come the once. You know, it's a bit much now. We've all got jobs. We've all got other things to do. And after another period of time, said, do we have to come every week? Must we always come every week to see you? You know, it's not about duty, it's about love. If we love God, we love one another. Why would we say, I don't want to go to church? Do I have to go every week? No, you don't have to go every week. I'm sure the Father says, no, you don't have to come every week. But do you love him? Do you want to know what is on his heart? Do you want to hear what he wants for us? Do you want to receive? Do you want to praise him? Do you want to love his children? Then why would you not want to do that? You know, we should gather. So gathering is important. But we only gather so that we can scatter out into the world as ambassadors in a difficult country. Now, I have to say, I've been put in good places. You know, I've not had that much hardship. I've had sleepless nights. You know, I've been known yet regarded as unknown. People should know better who I am, and yet they've misjudged. But I've not had the hardships that Paul went through. But what about you? You know, maybe you're going through really tough times at the moment, really difficult things, and struggling to see what God is doing in this. Remember that God is in you, going through everything that you go through, and you are the dwelling place of his Spirit. What an honour. What an honour. So if you're struggling to find a passion for God, remember, this world thinks service is weakness, but authority doesn't come from who we are, but who we serve. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he said, go and make disciples. So we have his authority to do so. We are God's fellow workers. Wow. So here's my challenge to you as a response. Who do you need to open your heart to? Who do you need to avoid being yoked together with? And we pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would give us that discernment and wisdom, that we might be people who indeed live in the world but are not of the world. Help us to love everyone, but only to be yoked together with those who are working for your kingdom. Give us hearts that are open towards each other, but are guarded against the devil's schemes and plans. Help us to flee from sexual immorality and cling to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Amen.